I don't know about you, but I love the book of Revelation. I know there's a lot of different interpretations about that book, and I'm not going to go into the theological aspects of the book of Revelation today. And it is not my intent to do a series on it yet. I haven't quite made up my mind. It's very challenging to go into the book of Revelation, doing it as a series. But today, just for today, I want to ask this one question. I want to read additional verses from Revelation chapter 1. And I want to read there from verse 4 through 6. The question is the Son of God revealed to us? Have we experienced his revelation? Meaning, have we personally experienced the Lord Jesus Christ? Here we read, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This past week, the very famous evangelist Billy Graham was laid to rest. And I know many people have had disagreements with him. But I was touched by the testimony that he left behind. He boldly preached Jesus Christ and invited people to accept him as Lord and Savior. That was his laser-pointed message. And for that, he definitely didn't have to apologize. Then it was also that he lived an exemplary life in godliness and integrity. He was a humble man, everybody said that, and cared about everybody. Now, he wasn't Jesus Christ. He was an ambassador of Christ. As I say this, and the reason I'm saying this, is that it is important that you and I strive to live out Christ's love in us through salvation. That we live out the grace that God has given us. That we become his ambassadors on this earth, his representatives. That we are the best that we can be. You know, when you think of famous preachers like Billy Graham or other preachers that are out there, I feel like, Lord, I'm not like so-and-so. I'm not a preacher like that. But I want to do my best. And this is the key. This frees us up. You don't have to imitate someone else. We all imitate Christ, and we do our best to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ on this earth. That's the purpose why God placed us on this earth in the first place, to receive his glory, his forgiveness, his redemption in faith, and then be ambassadors for him. The church today, in general, I believe, should not ask if we believe in a certain way, or if we have a certain religious denomination, or this or that. What is important is that we have a revelation meaning a manifestation of Jesus Christ in our personal life, a conviction that comes by meeting Christ personally. And I know some people say, why are you putting so much emphasis on experiential type of spirituality? I will say this: if you and I never encounter Jesus Christ and only believe with our heads, it will be a very shallow faith. It will be a faith that can easily be shaken, that can easily be shattered. And this is so important for university students. You go through youth and through Sunday school and through youth classes, and then you get to university, and some professors, they will mess with your mind about Jesus Christ, about what you have learned in Sunday school. That's when you need to have a proper revelation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, meaning that you have had an encounter with him. You know who he is personally, and no professor and no theologian and no other person in this world can take that away from you. That's what we need. That's what we need as a church, to really identify with Christ. Someone said recently to me, we believe that the church in general has lost its identity. Where do we find our identity? It's only in Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's where our identity lies. But you and I need to experience him like never before, so that we are rooted and grounded in him, in our relationship with him. So our text, I want to just point out 3 points here concerning the Savior Jesus Christ. First of all, who he was and who he is. He who was and he who is. He who was is the same than he who is. And he who is the same that he who was. You can play with those words a little bit. Jesus Christ yesterday and the same today and forevermore. The Bible says here that he is the faithful witness. Not that he only was the faithful witness. He is the faithful witness. A witness is one that tells and proclaims and relives unforgettable events. The true and faithful witness that Jesus Christ is to us is that he reminds us of his sacrifice on the cross, his shedding of the blood on the cross for us, and his resurrection. He reminds us of this repeatedly. And then he said one more thing. This faithful witness said to his disciples and to us that we will receive, if we ask God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will remind us of everything that Jesus has taught us. That's a faithful witness. A faithful witness is always truthful. In John 1, verse 1 and 2, it says, in the beginning was the Word, referring to Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He is, and he was, the same. He was God. He is God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh, meaning he became human, and he lived among us, and we beheld his glory. And where was his glory? His glory is in these things, full of grace and truth. You gotta have both. And this is what the faithful witness brings to us, grace and truth. He witnesses grace to us. He witnesses God's love to us. He witnesses his truth. Christ reveals four things to us, four major things, I would say. When we read and study the life of Christ on earth, we discover that he reveals God's power. And Jesus repeatedly said, I have come to reveal the Father to you. And this is so beautiful. He told one of the disciples that said, Lord, show us the Father, and then we will be satisfied. And Jesus says, Philip, I have been so long with you, and you don't know me. Whoever sees me sees the Father. And demonstrating that the Father had sent him, that he was truly the Messiah, as we heard last Sunday, he was doing all kinds of miracles. He fed the 5,000. It wasn't just 5,000, it was more than that. But he was driving out demons. He was healing the sick. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And this is so important for us preachers to remember. We need to preach the kingdom of God, meaning the rulership of Jesus Christ, because that's where the power is. The power of God is in his kingdom. He wants to rule over hearts and minds. He wants to rule your heart and mind, not forcefully, but that you allow him to rule your life and your heart. The second thing Jesus reveals to us is the love of God, how he died. It is so important to see the love of God in Gethsemane. The love of God when Jesus was on his way carrying the cross to Calvary. It is so important for us to imagine this and to relive this. And even during Easter time that we relive his crucifixion, we relive all of this because he's the faithful witness. He wants to be in our midst as if he was crucified among us. That's how real he is supposed to become to us. That this event that happened becomes real, a real event in our lives. And there you see the love of God, John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And this is always so interesting. It's so simple. The gospel is so simple. And yet so complicated for so many people. They don't understand why it could be so simple, because they believe that you have to do all kinds of things first before you can get saved. But here he says in this famous verse, Jesus says that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In other words, faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the love of God who gave his Son to us. It's so miraculous, it's so big, it's so vast that it's eternal life if we just put our faith in Jesus Christ. So not putting our faith in Jesus Christ is really a form of rebellion, a form of rejecting God's love. In Romans 5, verse 6 to 8, we read, for when we were still without strength, meaning living a sinful life, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, want to hold on right there. While we were still living in darkness and rebellion against Jesus, we had no desire, no intention of even following Christ. We were so separated from God, living, going our own way, our own direction, namely the direction of perdition. God loved us so much that while we're still so ignorant in our sins, Christ died for us on the cross. He made a start. He knew we were rebellious. He knew we needed salvation. He knew we were hopeless. And without Christ, we would be indeed very hopeless. That's what Jesus reveals to us. This Christ, the Son of God, reveals to us the wisdom of God. Wisdom is different than knowledge. We can attain a lot of knowledge without much wisdom. You can learn a lot how things work, how technical things work, how medicine works. You can learn a lot about different philosophies in the world. But wisdom is the wisdom of God, is knowing through a personal encounter with the Son of God. That's wisdom. And you will never receive godly wisdom unless you make a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Have you made an encounter with him ever? Have you ever experienced Jesus Christ? Have you accepted him as your Lord and Savior? Is he your Lord today? In 1 Peter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." That is the wisdom of God. We say, well, doesn't sound like very much of a wisdom there, the just dying for the unjust. That's the wisdom of God. Jesus dying on the cross for you and for me. There's no greater wisdom than that. Jesus revealed God's hatred for sin. When he died on the cross, Jesus called out to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because of our sins that were laid upon him, and he was the sacrifice, he was the Lamb of God, God turned his face from his own son. He had never done that before. And that was the cup of suffering that Jesus experienced because of you and me, because of your sin and my sin. God cannot overlook sin. He can only overlook or forgive sin and reconcile us through the sacrifice of his own son. In Romans 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The wages of sin, the result of a sinful life, is destruction and brings to death, separation from God forever. But God offers us eternal life as a gift through Jesus Christ. Why would anyone not want to accept such a gift? Romans 8, verse 32. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him for us all, how shall he not with him, but Jesus, also freely give us all things that we need for salvation?" So God gives us two choices. And I would say, nothing in the Bible, from God's perspective, has changed. He gives the human race two choices. And we need to choose whether we want to be lost without God and not care about the Son of God at all, or accept Jesus Christ who paid for our sins, go the way of the disciples. The Bible describes it as the narrow way, which is the life that leads to life. That is the wisdom of God. The Bible says here that he is the first of the begotten from the dead. He was raised to never die again. In verse 17 and 18, we heard this in Revelation chapter 1. John writes, "When I saw him, Jesus, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me," listen carefully what Jesus said when John encountered him. This King of Kings and Lord of Lords in this glory, John fell like dead before him. Totally helpless, totally weak. He was overwhelmed with weakness, with human weakness, but then the Son of God touched him and said to him, "Do not be afraid." You see, when you encounter Jesus, you don't have to be afraid. That's one thing that our human nature doesn't want to allow us to believe. That some people are scared to come to the Lord and to kneel down and just simply pray and pour their hearts out to the Lord. They're afraid of it. Why? I think that's from the enemy. The enemy doesn't want you to pray, but when you come to the Lord and you come to the point where you have an encounter with Jesus, Jesus puts his hand on you and says, "Don't be afraid." He says, "I'm the first and the last. I'm he who lives and was dead, and behold, I live. I'm alive." For how long? Forevermore. This Jesus is very much alive today. He is here today because of his promises. And now in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, we read, "If you and I will confess with our mouths that the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved." That's the promise. "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." This is so important. With the heart we believe, and then we confess with our mouth, "Yes, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I put my trust in him, and I know he will forgive my sin when I confess them to him." There's another truth here that John points out in verse 5. "To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood is what he did for us and what he made us into." Let's look at those two points. John says he loved us and he washed us. Does that mean he doesn't love us anymore? No. He still loves us. He still loves you the same as he always did. He is still the same for you today than he always will be. He loved us. He loves us still. He will always love us. There's a great expression in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming into the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross." That stands for all eternity. That will never change. Jesus is the faithful witness. He is there today for you. We don't have to live in our society as people that go with the world, with the stream of sinfulness. And I know modern society no longer wants to hear the old truths of being blood washed or accepting Christ for salvation. They don't want to hear those terms. And people say those are old terms and we shouldn't even use those terms anymore. We should find different words for them. No, it's still the truth. Jesus shed his blood on the cross for me. To my heart was the blood applied, that is still the truth and will always be for all of God's people. And we can plead the blood of Jesus Christ upon us in every situation because there's power in the blood of Jesus. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know what Jesus made us into as you have received Christ? He made us into kings and priests. Verse 6. To God his Father, and to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. First, we are royalty in God's eyes. In John chapter 1, verse 12 says, as many as received him, meaning as received him in faith as their Lord and Savior, to them he gave the right to become children of God. We are heirs with Christ. We are divine royalty if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Why kings? To rule over self, to rule over sin. To not allow sin to continue in our lives, but to be free from it, to live godly lives through the grace of God that Jesus provides by the power of his blood. But then we're also priests. And priests means that we're intercession, we're intercessors for others. Jesus was our intercessor, and he intercedes for us in heaven right now. And this is so good to know. In 1 Peter, I want to just read a couple of more verses and then close this morning. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Those are God's people. That's a name for God's people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. His own special people. The other translations are peculiar people. And I think that's true too. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's our calling. And I would like to ask you today, are you in need of an encounter with Jesus Christ? You say, well, how can I do that? I can't make that happen. Jesus has to meet me. How can I make Jesus meet me? Jesus calls us. He says, come. Come with your burden. Come with your bad conscience. Come with your sinfulness. Come with your brokenness. And he says, if you repent, you will not only receive salvation, you will be made a royal priesthood. The high privilege of being God's sons and daughters. And I would like to ask you and urge you this morning, if you need to do business with God, if you need to pray, if you need to accept the Lord as your Savior, or maybe you have slidden back and you have become so overwhelmed with other problems and things that distract you, and maybe you have lost sight of who the Son of God is, he wants to meet you today.